Appreciate the presence of each one tonight. Good to see everyone on this midweek day and to be able to get together to study and worship just a little bit. This is our regular singing night, and we've gotten to where we sing a little and preach a lot, it seems like, but that's okay. I can take it if you can take it. If you get to where you can't take it, holler, and we'll try to utilize the song leaders, put more strain on them. Good to have them. Oh. Well, I want to talk tonight on Matthew 14 and John 6. I had another lesson I was going to present this evening. And right up till this later afternoon, I was still planning on doing that one. And I got to thinking about something else, and I decided to do this instead. And I may come back to the other lesson Sunday afternoon perhaps. But who knows? I may change my mind some more. But I want to talk for a little while this evening about walking on water. And I want to begin this by going back to Genesis 3 and verse 8. It might seem like a strange connection, and it is of a sort. But in the Old Testament, very early on, Moses talks about, he doesn't talk about it, but he identifies it, he mentions it, and of all things, it has to do with God. God was, they heard the sound of the Lord's voice. Now the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now you could take that, the voice was walking, which is very figurative, or you take it, and I take it that it's God, they hear the voice, so God is speaking as He's walking. And it may be a theophany, it may be a visible appearance of the Word, the second member of the Godhead. It may be, or it's just that they hear the sound like God making footsteps in the garden. It's an incredible passage, really. It really makes you wonder exactly what all was going on. But they hide themselves thinking that perhaps, you know, if it is a localized version of God in a theophany, they can get away from Him. And they can't get away from Him, of course, regardless of where God is. It's just like Jesus when He was in His incarnate state in John 2. He saw Nathanael, when you were under that tree over there, I saw you. My goodness. Even in His localized condition, when He needed to be present, to see something or to know something, Jesus could still get that done by reason of His association with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So it's an amazing thing. But we're early on introduced to the concept of God's walking. It's one of the fundamental features of human life, and we've all watched our kids take their first steps, and that was a joy, pure joy. Come on, you can do it, son, take a step. Take another step. You can do it, daughter. And those first few steps, just precious. I wonder if it's something like that on a grander scale when God watches us walk. And He sees us taking our first spiritual steps. And He's observing all of that. And it's precious. You know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Well, if that's precious, it makes you wonder if perhaps there are a lot of other things that are precious to Him too that are just not mentioned. A lot of precious things as God observes us down here. And when we walk and when our babies start walking and all of that, we're walking, you know, in harmony with our normal atmosphere. We walk on land. We walk on a carpet. We walk on hardwood floors. We walk here. We walk there. But we walk. And in the New Testament, people are walking, going about from place to place. And that's just normalcy. That's the way it is. And God knew how striking it would be to include an account in the Bible that had to do with walking. But it's extraordinary because nobody had ever seen anything like that. There are all kinds of things recorded in Scripture for the first time that nobody else had seen before. And here is something stupendous regarding Jesus Christ. And it takes place after the feeding of the 5,000. That is 5,000 grown men. That's besides the women and children, verse 21. So he's already gone through this tremendous miracle. I know how to stabilize. I know how to keep people happy. I know how to fill people. He didn't want these people that had been staying with him for a while to have to leave without something to eat. I can identify with that. You can identify with that. I don't want you to leave here hungry. And so he feeds them. Now let's read Matthew's account right quickly. And straightway he constrained the disciples to enter into the boat and to go before him unto the other side till he should send the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, distressed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking upon the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters." And he said, "Come." And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Then immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and saith unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased, and they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Now jump over to John chapter 6, if you will. Verse 16. John 6:16. "And when evening came, his disciples went down unto the sea. And they entered into a boat, and were going over the sea unto Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea was rising by reason of a great wind that blew. When therefore they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they behold Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the boat, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, 'It is I, be not afraid.' They were willing therefore to receive him into the boat, and straightway the boat was at the land whither they were going." Now John doesn't record Peter's episode there. But let's put this all together and think about just a few lessons right quickly. Walking on water. The purpose of the boat was to get to the other side, verse 22. And this is just a fundamental feature of life, and it's similar to that point. I don't say the text was teaching that point. It's not. But it's like that point. The purpose of the boat was to get to the other side of the lake. There are people sometimes that wonder why in the world we have to be here to begin with. Why do we have to live on this earth? Especially if we say that God knows everything, and He sees everything, He understands everything, He's everywhere. And then why do we have to go through all of this? What is the point of the program? And if, as you people say, He knows who will be saved and He knows who will be lost, then why not just stick them in heaven and stick them in hell and be done with it? And just jettison the very concept of an historical human existence on the earth. After all, there is a little pain in being here. A lot of problems. And in fact, the Bible teaches most of these people are not going to make it to heaven. So why go through the process? The point is to get to the other side. Now that's life. That's what conception starts. And if God doesn't want that child born, He doesn't send spirit and join it to flesh. Because He's the Father of the spirits, after all. But if He sends the Spirit, that means that to that degree He's quite willing and He's involved in wanting that child to be conceived. Now, people come along and sometimes stop what God starts. Just like they kill adults and they kill babies. But God starts processes. And according to the New Testament, the idea of judgment, to be fair, must be based on actual history. Not on just God's knowledge of what would have been, could have been, should have been, and was. It has to be always based on actual facts. You know from New Testament passages, he bends over backward to take excuses away from people. Imagine the cries at judgment if somebody says, "Well, Lord, you say I would have done this and that, but how do I know that? I didn't do it. I didn't do it." But now what if God says, "Yes, but you would have done it. But I didn't do it." A man could cry. And with some, you know, semblance of fair play, God doesn't base judgment. Now, He knows what we would have done and could have done and should have done. But judgment, as described in the Holy Scriptures, is always based on history. So it's a process. The purpose of the boat is to get to the other side. And we must not forget that. Number two, He sends the disciples away because He still has some business with the multitude. He's still concerned about the multitude. That's the second point. John 6, we'll learn, He also will give them some information with regard to the proper handling of the miracle they just witnessed and experienced. You know, being in the presence of Jesus and seeing Him, watching Him, observing Him, and receiving things from Him did not mean you would keep your balance, nor always draw right conclusions about what all of this was supposed to mean. In John chapter 6, Jesus will later talk to these people about you don't need to work for food. You got to get your minds off of something, get it off the food, and don't work for food that perishes, but work for that which is unto eternal life. And so just because He's fed them doesn't mean He's through with them. He's got concerns for them. What all He said to them, we are not told. But just because the disciples have gone does not mean that He's now done with everybody who has been traveling around with Him. He's still concerned with the masses. And He still is. We may not consider ourselves part of the masses. No, we consider ourselves part of being the disciples. But He's still concerned with the masses. And so we take that to heart too. They don't know who we are necessarily. We're certainly not anything special in their eyes. And we're certainly not miraculous. We're not apostles. We're not inspired people. But we try to show regard for, common concern for, interest in the masses. Just by kind words and good deeds and all of those kinds of things. And if we have an opportunity to say something to somebody about our congregation or about inviting them to services or whatever, we do that. Still concerned with the masses. And number three, after He finishes what it is He has to say to the masses and to do with the masses, as the disciples are out there in that rowboat, and John tells me they're rowing. That's what they're doing out there. It's not a humongous vessel anyway, but they're out there rowing. And He starts praying. He's on a mountain, and He's all by Himself, and He prays. You know, you might think, well, I don't know that. Is that such a good expenditure of time? Why, He could have stayed with the masses a little longer, or He could have gone over and seen Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so or whatever it was. Why would the Lord feel the necessity of being by Himself? It's still good sometimes to be by yourself. We could all take a lesson from Ori. Now Ori takes it to the extreme sometimes. And I can understand that. I've been like that all of my life too. I remember when it was about time to get my master's degree. Just about time for my master's. I was having those feelings at the school very strongly one day. And I was just determined. I know I've got this degree. Going to get this degree. And you got all this education you're supposed to be getting. And it counts for a lot. And it does. But my goodness, I sure wanted to be in a barn somewhere. Why is that? I'd rather just go to the barn or the pasture or be by myself. Well, there's a time and a place for all of that. When you can ponder and think and analyze and wonder about and plan, all those, meditate. And here Jesus wants to be all by himself, and he just wants to pray. Nobody at that time had to know about it, and they didn't. And we learn about it later. But at the time, the men in the boat don't know it, and the masses don't know it, evidently. They don't know what he's doing up there all along. But it reminds us of what he taught us later. He says, now there comes a time when you need to go to your closet and pray. There's a time to lead prayer and say prayer in public. That's good for all of us to hear. And there's a time when it's just good for you and God to be together alone. And so he does that very thing. And then number four, after he expresses himself in the necessity of prayer to God, he starts for his men out on the water. He starts for the boat. But he's not alarmed. He's not alarmed by the plight of the disciples, verses 23 through 25. This is no emergency. They're having trouble out here. And there's a lot of water out here on Lake Galilee. And it's dark, and things get more fearful in the dark. At least they do to me, don't they to you? The dark intensifies misery, seems to me like. And if there's something you're not sure about, darkness intensifies the doubt and the worry, the concern, the fear. And so it is dark. But it's no emergency to Jesus. Things that make us shout and cry out for, and because we're scared, and God is looking down on all of that, you know. And what is the problem? What is it all about? Aren't you in my family? Don't you pray to me every day? Don't I guide you with my providence? Haven't I saved your soul from death? Why do you live as though you're involved in some sort of an emergency? It's not an emergency to Jesus. He was not alarmed at the plight of the disciples. But number five, contrary winds and waves can be hard on a boat. Matthew treats it like, he says, the boat is in distress. Contrary winds, waves, high waves, hitting against the boat, puts the boat and the people in it in distress. That's sort of like Matthew 7 when Jesus uses that kind of imagery with regard to a person's house. The man who built his house upon the rock was the wise man. The man who built his house upon the sand was the foolish man. And after they got those houses built, the winds came and the rains came and beat upon those houses. And the one standing on the rock stood, and the one standing on the sand collapsed. And great was the fall thereof. And he's talking about the lives of people. Winds and waves are hard on a vessel. Acts 27, when Paul was on his way to Rome, as you remember, they got to a place finally where two seas met. The vessel got caught, but the bow, it got caught, and then the stern was being just knocked from both sides because two seas came together right there, and finally the boat tore apart. So, if we can just get the lesson regarding a personal life, you know, you've got to have something to withstand wind and waves. There's got to be something solid and substantial about your character that makes it possible for you to take whatever it is that comes your way. And if you don't have that, then the devil is certainly going to take advantage. While the Lord is certainly wanting us to get a house and get a strong house and then make the house stronger and always have it to be a proper place, a habitation for the Holy Spirit, the devil is always trying to destroy that house and make us doubt about things so that we'll give up faith in God and all of that. And then number six, here comes Jesus walking on the water. Out there in the dark, fourth watch of the night, not all that long before dawn, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. Now think about Jesus' direct contact with water. Now, he has more than direct contact. But think about his direct contact. Well, he drank water. John 4, he calls the Samaritan woman, "Can I have a drink?" Just like the rest of us, he has to drink it. And John chapter 1, he's baptized in it. Direct contact with water, just like we are. Now, indirectly, he used it in healing in John 9 when he said to the blind man, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he used water indirectly in miracle. He was not opposed to doing that sort of thing. And now he's walking on it. And it's just like he has not to himself made any extraordinary move. Now to us it's extraordinary. The disciples, what in the world is that out there coming towards, and it's getting mighty close. But it's not extraordinary to Jesus. Because the Creator of heaven and earth made the water. And though he's functioning in harmony with the human's relationship to it, usually on the earth, here's an exception. And he lets all of these disciples in the boat know that. "I do not sustain the same relationship to elements in the universe that you do. Now, I'm here subjected to them to a point, to a degree that God wants, because there's a certain mission that has to be accomplished and it entails my being submissive to elements. But I want you to understand that I'm not as God submissive to elements. I'm superior to elements. Not only am I superior to animate things, but to inanimate things. Things that don't have an ear or a voice and don't have any sense, I can still get my will done by them and through them just as my will brought them forth." And so he just starts walking on the water. Notice also he's not running. And this has to do also with the fact that it's no emergency. He's not running on the water saying, "Hold on, men, I'll be there soon." Not like that. He's walking on the water, calmly walking along, and the winds and the waves are holding the boat up. They're not making a whole lot of progress at this point, evidently. But as they see him out there in the distance, don't you know they start rowing faster, trying to get to land as fast as they can? Don't you know that happened? That's number 7. It can be unnerving when a man is out of his normal element. When you get where you're not secure, you're out of your normal element, you can get afraid very easily. I don't like flying too much. I've had to do it. I used to have to do it a lot. I guess it was better than I did it back then when I was younger than now. You know, Brother Foy Wallace Jr. never would fly anywhere. All those gospel meetings he held all over the country, if he couldn't get there by car, he didn't go. And he took his wife, his invalid wife, with him all the time, but he never would fly. Well, I had to fly a lot. Now I don't have to so much, and that's good with me. If you get out of your normal element, that can be very unnerving. And so here are these men out there, and they can't control the wind, and they can't control the waves, and they seem to be very, very desperate. And they are afraid. John 6:19. But notice number 8. What provides great distress to a rowboat can be the means of demonstration of divine control. And that's the way you have to look at things in life. Matthew 14:24-26. Now here they are trying to row and trying to get to land, scared to death. Never seen anything like this out here in the dark in our lives before. And we've been fishing on Lake Galilee all of our lives. What are we going to do, men? And Jesus says, "It is I. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay." There was a divine demonstration involving the very thing that posed the impediment to their progress. Couldn't get anywhere. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows complete control of every feature of their scene. It's all right. it's all right. And number 9, great fear can cause you not to recognize the Lord. It is a ghost, they said, Matthew 14:26. The fear in our lives today can drown out that recognition if we let it. We don't act like the sons and the daughters of God. We act like we're just down here unattached to divinity. No connection to God's purposes and His plans and His providence. And we don't see, we don't recognize. We let things get between us. Maybe it's the darkness. Maybe it's the fear itself. We can't recognize the Lord. Sometimes we wonder about, just like they did, well, if that's the Lord, what is he out here for? What is He doing this for? But He was out there, and there was a reason for it. There would be a record of it, and we can still talk about it this very day. And it's still amazing. And most people, I suppose, that don't know a whole lot about the Lord in the New Testament, still probably somewhere along the line heard the story when Jesus walked on water. Well, fear can keep us from recognizing, and we don't want that to happen. Number 10, to exercise faith, you may have to go it alone. To exercise faith, you may have to go it alone. Peter says, Lord, if that's You, let me walk on the water. No other apostle would dare have said that. That's because of Simon Peter's character, the way he was made, the way he was wired. I want to do that too. Matthew 14:28-29. Nobody else is saying, me too, Peter. Count me in, Lord, if that's You. I'm coming too. Nobody said a thing about that. But Simon Peter, he didn't need anybody else in the boat to say, rah, rah, good for Peter. Look what Peter's going to do. He just was going to go to Jesus. Now, you may come across it sometime in your life when it's like that. Now, it's very, very fine. And all of us want a big background of a lot of people encouraging us to go forward. Boy, I like that. That's great. But you can't always have that all of your life, in every situation, in every place. Sometimes you have to go it alone. And that, it's just like the Lord when He would say, well, I'm not alone. Maybe nobody else of an earthly sort was around Him to encourage Him and console Him and motivate Him and all that. But He says, I've still got the Father. And there are times, that's it. In your life, I can remember two times in my life when it came to it, it was like that in my life, as far as I could understand the situation at the time. One of the things I didn't have to go through, and one of the things I did. And they were both pressurized situations. And so, it's just like, you know, David facing Goliath. Where's my backup? I don't see anybody back there. Or Daniel. Or Joseph. Or Daniel's three friends. Or Noah. So many cases in Scripture when people, because of their great faith in God and their love for truth and righteousness, it didn't matter that they were by themselves. They were quite willing to be by themselves. And so, just like Peter, Lord, I want to come to You. If that's You, I'm coming. Come on! And he steps out of the rowboat, goes down on the water, and starts. And then, as he starts looking around, you get the impression that he's looking right at Jesus, just like a little child who's walking to his father or mother, and they're very careful, you know, to keep their eyes on you because they're trying to get to you and trying to get some more security. You get the impression Peter's really watching. And then as he gets closer, he's emboldened and he starts, man, look at this. This is something. I wonder what the water looks like down there or whatever. And he takes his eyes off. He sees the wind and he begins to be afraid and he starts to sink. Fear produces doubt, and doubt attacks faith. And that's a lesson for me. Fear produces doubt, and doubt attacks faith. Jesus would later say to Peter, "Peter, why did you doubt? You were doing great. You were doing great. You were coming on to me. I know, Lord." He could have said, "And I took my eyes off and I saw the effects of that horrendous wind, and I was out of the boat and I wasn't with you. I was out of the boat, I wasn't on land, I was on water, never done a thing like that in my life, and all of a sudden I'm concerned and I'm worried." Fear attacks. Fear produces doubt, and doubt attacks faith. And so it begins to sink as he cries out, "Lord, save me." And at that point, he's close enough to Jesus, and Jesus reaches down and grabs him and pulls him back up. Well, there may be a lot more other points that you might could find in all of this, but these are 11 of them that I think are good to think about. This last point, let's think in Luke 17:5 about this. The disciples once said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." Increase our faith. You can do that in one of two ways. It's either the more I understand he says, the more I do believe. That's an increasing faith. It's also the more I understand about what I've already been informed about, that's an increase in faith. It has to do with the amount. That's one way to increase faith. It's proportionate to how many more things you learn. But the other way is, if you still stay with the things that you've already been informed about, if you grow in your understanding of them, that's a growth in faith. Now, he doesn't stop, go into all the mechanics of it, how it all works. But they wanted him to do that very thing. Oddly and curiously, in the early church, one of those miraculous gifts had to do with increasing faith. Miraculous faith. How does that work? Well, it just goes beyond the providential, and it seems to me that it would get over into the character aspect of courage. That if you had miraculous faith, you know, among other things, you would be able perhaps to do some things you couldn't do ordinarily. But at any rate, it's interesting that there was one of those in the early church. Faith that did not come by normal process of development, but put in the church to help the struggling infant first century church. And Jesus said in Matthew 21:21-22, "If you have faith and doubt not," excuse me, "you'll say to this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and it will be done." During the days of the miraculous, men, when you call for power in association with faith, if you have the faith, the power will come. I've told you a lot of times, it's the same way with regard to God's answering our prayers today. If you have faith in God to answer your prayers, He answers the prayers in harmony with His will. If you don't have faith that He's going to answer anything, He's not. He's not. And so you have haves and have-nots, I guess, in the church. Those who have the faith and those who do not. But it's always proper. You know, I may doubt myself, I may doubt you. And Peter gets out there and begins to doubt his situation. Never doubt the Lord. Never doubt the Lord. There's a sense in which we can walk on water. Not in the miraculous sense, but in a spiritual sense. And Jesus can call us and we can answer and we can step out in faith and we can keep our eyes on Him and get all the way to Him. We just learn these lessons and accept them. Thank you much.
One quick thing. I think it's odd that they ask